If you don't have a Bible, we also have that in the bulletins this morning, the passage that I will be preaching on. It's 1 Samuel 26, verses 6 to 25. This is the word of the Lord. Then David said to Abimelech the Hittite, to Joab, brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping with an encampment, with a spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner, the army, lay around him. Then said Abishai to David, God has given your enemy into your hands this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put on my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because of a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For no one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear and the jar of water that was at his head. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. And he said, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it's men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here's the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man. For his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a long passage, but it's so rich and so important to us this morning. Father, help me to bring your word to this dear congregation, Father, for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, have you ever been persecuted, like physically persecuted? Somebody trying to hunt you down? You know, there was this fascinating movie in 2013, A Lone Survivor. I don't know if you have heard of what happened in Afghanistan with a Navy SEAL team that was deployed there to do some surveillance and to take out one of the top Taliban terrorists of that time, Ahmad Shah, that was his name, I believe, of the top terrorist. So the Navy SEALs, this special forces team, went to the mountains of Afghanistan to do their job, right? And unfortunately, some events took place that made they had to cancel the call out this special operation because they were discovered by some goat shepherd herds. And so they had to make some hard decisions, okay? After that, they heard these people inform the Taliban that there were Navy SEALs up in the mountains. So they sent a whole army going after them, okay? And so imagine that. How does David feel now? You see, if you read the previous verses, you will see that David was only had 600 men, and Saul had how many? 3,000 men going after David. Can you imagine that? Being chased by 3,000 men. Basically, he didn't do anything. He was innocent. David was innocent. But still, he was being persecuted by Saul because of great jealousy, of the great jealousy that Saul had towards David. He couldn't conceive that David would be the king over him. And so there is jealousy there. There is fear in Saul. The fear of losing power. The fear of losing comfort. The fear of losing control. The fear of losing that his party would lose the power over Israel. Do you feel scared that the opposite party would take over? Sometimes I feel scared, you know. New laws, new changes, new leaders in power. And so you can understand Saul a little bit, right? There is fear. And so when there is fear, you know, you want to do something about it, right? And so that's what Saul is doing. He's going after David. His very purpose in life now became to kill David. What is your very purpose in life? You can follow along this sermon with, inside the bulletin, you have the outlines for this sermon. And so, but we have to remember something, okay? Who is the true king? Who is in charge here? The president of the United States is not in charge. Neither the president of China or North Korea. They are not in charge. But God is in charge, the true king. And he has been in charge from the very beginning, eternally. He was in charge even when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. He is in charge now, even when David is being persecuted by Saul. And he's in charge now. But the question is, who is God, right? Who is this God of the Bible? The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God in a very specific sentence, two sentences basically. It's in question number 4 of the shorter, of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And so they basically, the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God as God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, glory, goodness, and truth. He doesn't change. He is unchangeable. And his character does not change. And he is the true king who is almighty and powerful, who sustains you and sustains the world and sustains this country and sustains this community. And in his wisdom, he said, I want David to be the next king. I'm taking away everything from Saul. Why? Because of his disobedience. You see, Saul was looking to construct his own kingdom. He was looking to build his own kingdom. Is that us? And as he wants to build his kingdom, he also builds his identity. He also builds his, he wants to build his family legacy. And he also wants to build his own political party. And so when you see here in the outline, you will see that the main idea is this, is that we have an unchangeable, almighty God who is the true king, who has already plans for his people. And nobody gets on his way, on the way of God. And sadly, you will see that Saul tries to play God, tries to play king, almighty, and he wants to build his own kingdom. And so the first main point of this sermon is that we must not live to construct or to build our own kingdom. You see, Saul was trying to build his own identity. Saul is thirsty for power. Being a king was the main thing for him. If he wasn't the king, his life wouldn't make sense, pretty much, for him. He was the very first king of Israel. His very first mission as a king was what? To serve the people, to obey God, to make sure that he displays the righteousness of God as king in the land of Israel. And guess what? He does not do that. He fails in his very mission as king, anointed by God, because he wants to build his own kingdom. Is that you? Do you want to build your own kingdom? Do you want to be your own fortress? Do you always want to feel safe? There's nothing wrong with feeling safe, right? We want to feel safe. I mean, that's a human instinct, right? We want safety. But, you know, when we become Christians, life might not be that safe anymore. Especially if you're in the Middle East. Especially if you're in a place where the Church of Christ is being persecuted. Safety comes to the bottom of the list now. I must serve my righteous king. That's my number one priority now. And Saul fails in order to do that. And so because of his failure, because of this lack of conviction, because Saul lacks conviction, he lacks theological conviction. He doesn't understand, or he wants to close his eyes to the fact that God is a spirit, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He wants to close his eyes to that fact. And he wants to build his own little kingdom. What is your identity? You know that you have already been given an identity. You don't have to build your own identity based on your job performance or the title that you carry around. You know, when I was called by this congregation to be an associate pastor, you know, my dad, he was a pastor for many years. And the number one advice that he gave me is this, is that, Pablo, the title sounds good, right? Sounds great. Now you were voted by the congregation to be an associate pastor. But you know who's in charge. George? The session, yeah. But no, seriously, who's in charge here? It's God. God is in charge of all your pastors and in charge of all your session and deacons. He is the one who has his law in front of us and for us to teach that to you. That covers all aspects of church life, like church discipline and counseling and all that. This is not about us. This is not about my title. My identity is not based because I'm an associate pastor now. No, I'm still a pastor. And as a pastor, I have to serve the true king, not to build my own kingdom around my new title. What are you building your identity on? Remember, you have been given already an identity. You are a son and daughter of the King of Kings. So let's just stop trying to build our own identity. You have value. Even in your weaknesses, you have value because God died for you. Therefore, that gives you value. That gives you purpose. Family legacy. You see, remember, this is the second time that David now spares Saul's life. And remember, the first episode was in chapter 24. You can read that at home if you want. You know, in the cave, remember? David cut a little piece of Saul's tunic or dress, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, tells him, you know, I could have killed you. And by the way, David had all the right to, I mean, not really all the right, but all the right motives to kill Saul. You know, this guy has been trying to pen David on the walls with his spear so many times. I mean, the poor guy, I mean, this is self-defense, right? I mean, David could have said that. I know this is a second time. You know, David kept saying, oh, I'm sorry, David. And then months later, he keeps doing the same thing, going after David. And so, you know, why is Saul doing this? It's because he's terrified, he's scared, he has fear to lose his identity as king. He's scared of losing his family legacy. You know, even in chapter 24, remember what Saul said to David. Oh, yes, I will forgive you, but please remember my family. Remember that? Chapter 24? Please remember my family, David. You know, I will spare your life, but remember my family. You know, just go on, but, you know, my family is untouchable. Is that us? Is your family untouchable? Even when it comes to the law of God. If my son or daughter are messing up, are going astray from God's word, what's my first reaction? You know, the safest reaction is just kind of to pretend that I don't see anything. Oh, I didn't see that. Or just be quiet. Or the other option is, you know, you go and there and, I mean, you pray for your daughter or son, and you speak truth to them in love. And that can create tension. You see? So my family can never be on top of the law of God. That's non-negotiable. Jesus himself said, remember? This guy said, Jesus, I will follow you. But first, let me bury my father. You see, many times we can even put the family before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting you must not love your family or neglect your family. No. If you're a man, if you're a father, you know, you have to minister to your own family, to your wife. Wives, you know, support your husband, love your husband, love your children. But when it comes to choose between the true king, the righteous true king, God, and my family, you know what we have to choose. Unfortunately, Saul is doing all the opposites. So now the third sub-point here under, you know, we must not live to build our own kingdom. We must not build our own identity, family legacy, and also my party. You see, many times, unless my party or tribe is in power, I won't be satisfied. Man, that happens to me so many times, you know. Yes, I'm still a Christian. I know God is in control. I know the principles of that. I know that all the people, that God puts people in power. I know all that, right? We grew up in the church and we know the verses. This is great. Okay, so, but what happens if the other guy wins? Is that going to mess up your life, your moods? Now I go to church mad? I think that's a great measurement to see who are my idols, right? Your moods. How is your mood when you come to church when somebody else is in power? You see, and David, you see how he reacts now. We're going to see now in a moment, but yes, I just want you to, what I'm telling you, this is that Saul, this is all these things I'm mentioning, these are the things that Saul was longing for, power and control, kingship, family, political power, and his whole life was built on that. And how do you know this? Because look what he's doing. He recruited 3,000 men. And you think that to keep an army of 3,000 men is cheap? That costs tax money to Israel, right? Where this military operations against David is costing the nation of Israel tons of money. Tons of money. And you know that Israel has always been known for having one of the top military armies in the world. See, and who pays for that? The people, right? And so the king King Saul basically said, you know, David is a problem to national security. We must get rid of him. And the other people bought that. The army guys, right? And so keep that in mind. You know, David is on the run. He has all the right, according to the world, to be mad, you know, to curse God, to go and worship other gods, right? Because they were trying to do that. And we will see that in a minute. They were trying to, David, to push him out of the land of Israel so he could worship other gods, right? But then we will see what David does, what he do here. So, as a concluding part of the first point is that we must not live to construct our own kingdom, is that we have to keep those points I just mentioned always on the loop, making sure that these points that Saul is struggling with constantly is not me. This could be me too, right now. I'm trying to build things. I'm trying to be my own kingdom around me. And you know, the tragic thing is that Saul thinks that what he's doing is right for the first part. You know, I'm getting rid of this threat for our nation. You know, I'm the king, anointed by God. And so we have to get rid of David. Even though he hasn't done anything, he's still a threat. So we get rid of him. So now, let's move on to the second part of this sermon, is David's reaction. And so the second point and final point, basically, this sermon is only two points. is that we must live out our theological conviction. David was a man of conviction. Right? Of theological conviction. What's theology? Theology is basically the study of the nature of God. Right? Or of the religion of God. Right? And so David has convictions. And how respond David, and I want you to really listen to this, is that how does David respond to his circumstances? That's the main question you have to ask. Now, okay, so now we know who Saul is. Now we know what he has done, what he's doing, you know, sending this huge military operation to get David. And so the question is, what do you do now? And David responds. He does not respond according to his circumstances. But he responds according to his conviction. How do you respond according to your circumstances? Man, what happened 2 years ago was awful, right? The beginning of the pandemic. And the question is, how does the Church of God respond to that? Man, I have failed to respond in godly ways during that time. I confess that. I have to admit that. I'll be lying to you if I say, oh, yeah, I responded very in a godly way. No, I didn't. I did not. I was scared to lose things. I did not respond based on my conviction, but based on fear. As Saul is doing here. And so David responded with great conviction. What convictions does David have? That's the question too, right? The conviction that God is to be trusted. He can be trusted. Why? Because remember what happened. Pastor George preached last Sunday. Nabal. Remember, Nabal was after David's head, right? He wanted to kill David. And David wanted to, you know, pay evil with evil. But then his wife, you know, calmed him down, talked sense to him, and said, God is going to deal with this. Okay, so second point of this sermon is we must live out our theological conviction, which will reflect who God is. Number one, it will reflect my personal character. Number two, and number final sub-point of the second point is it will reflect how I treat my neighbor and the world. So let's focus on God, okay, here. David's conviction on God. He knows that God is in control. We see that in verse 9. It says here, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Man, this is the second time, okay? This is not the first time that David is being persecuted, that Saul tried to kill him. This is the second time. Don't you think David has the right to kill that guy? Don't you think that? It's the right thing to do, right? No, it's not. And this is what's so revolutionary about God. Is that even though we were his enemies, Ephesians 2, he did not treat us as such, but he offered compassion and mercy and forgiveness in Christ. You have that conviction within you. When you encounter your enemies or the people that persecute you, what is your conviction there? And so, and we see here how David, there's this tension. God's way versus God, the world's way. Who is the world? Abishai. Remember, yeah, Saul is there. But remember, Abishai. Who is Abishai? Abishai was David's nephew. He was a guy, man, he wants his bloodthirst. man, I want to see blood. I want to see, you know, I want to kill somebody, right? That makes me, that excites me, right? If you're a military guy, I mean, you want to be in action. If you're deployed, right? We want to serve our nation. And so Abishai was thinking, I want to serve my nation by killing this evil man, Saul. And so he said to David, David, please, I'm going to do it. One stroke. It's going to take me one time, man. Just one time, I'll take care of it. You don't even have to bother about killing this guy yourself. And why did David say no? Why did he say no? Because David did not act according to his circumstances. He acted according to his theological conviction, because he knows what happened to Nabal. That tells you that God is the God of gods, the God Almighty. Do you believe that? When you see your enemies doing well, do you get discouraged? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, I do get discouraged. Oh, but trust that God will take care of it. Mine is the vengeance, God says. And David believes in that. What else? Remember this, you know, that you have to think about this, you know, that David goes with Abishai in this camp, you know, and then everybody's asleep. Doesn't make sense. Yeah, it makes sense because God is with him. Because that sleep that the people that Saul and Abner, his captain, and the other military guys are experiencing is from God. That is some kind of sleep. All right? It's not that David was really quiet with Abishai when he went there to get Saul. No. God is with David. Even in supernatural ways, God is with David. And so, David's conviction on God is based in God's commandments and his own experience with God. He has seen God acting. He has seen God bringing justice. He has seen God protecting his life, remember, with Goliath. And all this time. So David knows who God is. Do you know who God is? And how do you display that in your daily life? So God can be trusted. Second thing, his personal character. How do you see David here? David learns one thing again and again and again, is patience. Patience. You know, he had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not because of his conviction. Because he's wrong, but also he knows to wait on the Lord, right? First Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So David, with all the rights to do the wrong thing, he didn't, because of his conviction, because of the word of God. Praying, waiting on the Lord. And rejoice during this process. And it's hard. And we cannot do unless God is with us. But then I want you to also to look briefly at this expression of the deep sleep. The deep sleep here is an expression also of judgment. If you see in Isaiah chapter 29 verse 10, says, for the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. So we see a figure of judgment here against Saul. Man, God is taking everything away from Saul. Because of his disobedience. So David learns patience. He has learned to trust in God. But you also see something. David is teaching us here that he's acting according to his conviction, knowing too that this king has been appointed by God himself in the position of authority. I cannot touch Saul. So he has respect for the authority. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist that have been instituted by God." What's our vision of authority? Some of us have wrong visions of authority because they don't lead well. They don't lead in righteousness. But that doesn't mean that that's going to alter your theological conviction. That cannot alter your conviction of who God is and of the law of God. And so we get to this point in which Saul now tells, you know, Abishai, we're not touching him. We're just going to take his spear and his water jar. And by the way, the spear is a figure of what? Of kingship, of authority. And so David took it away. But not just that, also his water jar, which was a means of his sustenance for Saul. And so he takes away that to teach Saul something, not really to humiliate Saul, but to teach him something. And he goes there to this area and he tells, he starts waking up everybody and he says, "Abner, you have failed us in doing your job to protect the king." And then he comes and shows the spear. "Hey, look, by the way, I have this here with me." He's telling Saul this, is that God is with me. God is with me. And what you're doing is wrong. You're acting selfishly, in a selfish way. We see finally how David treats Saul. And even he tried to kill David so many times, he tells to Saul, "Saul, why are you chasing me?" He's challenging Saul now. "Tell me, if this is God's doing this, then by all means kill me." But no, David said to Saul, if this is from man, let this man be cursed. Because this is serious. You're persecuting an innocent man. So even though they have done evil to David, forcing him to worship other gods, trying to kill him, trying to pin him to the wall with a spear, he remains righteous. David remains righteous. He did not touch the anointed of God. He respected the authority. He respected the king. But most important, he respected God's law. What was Saul's response at the end? He kind of came to senses, right? Apparently, it seems like he repented. And he even echoes the words that Samuel spoke to him in 1 Samuel 13:13, when Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you." You see, so what do we see here is that Saul is echoing those words from chapter 13. He's realizing, "I have done so foolishly." And apparently he repents, right? And he even blesses David. So even in this time, and he goes to David and said, "David, I'm sorry, I messed up. Please come to me." David, this time, he's not going to trust Saul because of all the events that happened before, all these attempts against his life. But still, he shows respect to the authority. David does. He has respect for life. David does. He respects Saul's life. You know, life is precious. We want to preserve life, right? But at the same time, we know that God brings the vengeance. And that's part, that must be a part of our theological conviction. Yes, God values life at all ages, okay? Not just in certain age, but at all ages, God values life. But at the same time, he's calling us to live out this conviction. Not just one conviction, but all of it, all of the counsel of God. How do you treat babies? How do you treat the foreigners, the immigrants? How do you treat widows and orphans? That matters to God. How do you treat the king, the president? That matters to God. What words do you use towards your pastor and your spouse? That matters to God. Sadly, this is the last part, the last encounter that David had with Saul. After this, they will not have a conversation again because we know what happens next. And we can say, we can conclude that David was a righteous man that acted righteously, right, in this episode. He even taught Abishai, we must do God's way, not the world's way. We can say, we can conclude in that David is a great man, but then you keep reading in chapter 27, you will see later in 2 Samuel 11, you will see that all this righteous guy called David, who did so many things, gives up to a bathing beauty. He gives up to lust. One thing that brings all of these great acts of righteousness down. One thing that brings all his reputation down, drain down the toilet and flush it. Because of this bathing beauty that he happened to watch in later episodes of this series. And you will see the story, this pattern of kings that who do great things and then they give up to other things, which will create a great longing for a true righteous king. A king who will go with his people. A king that will die for his people. A king that will display true righteousness in his kingdom. What king are we following today? You know, sometimes pastors can become some sort of kings, right? When you see these mega churches. Or they don't have to even be mega churches. You know, there's some prominent, famous pastors out there, popular pastors that people follow, they fall in love with them because of the great preaching and pastoral skills. Are you following your pastor or are you following Christ? Are you following your president or are you following Christ? How are we acting in the world? Do we act with conviction? Or do we act based on our circumstances? So we learn in conclusion these things, these two things, is that God is the hero of the story, not David. God is always the hero of the story. That happens in Joseph's story, in the story of creation, Daniel, and so on. The list goes on. God is the true hero of the story. He's the true righteous king who does not act righteously only in certain chapters like David, but he constantly, like I said earlier in my sermon, he is unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness and truth. He does not change. And he will not change his love towards you in Christ Jesus. Because he's righteous. He's faithful. Are you following this King? Do you want to do his commands? Do you have that conviction of knowing that you're worshiping a King, yes, who is almighty, but who is also calling you to pray for those who persecute you? He's calling you to do that. This is not the second option or optional, right? Whenever we do a test or you know, filling the blanks for something, for like when you're in the doctor or the dentist, the eye doctor, whatever, you know, there's like optional information. That optional means that you either you like to respond or not to the question, right? And praying for you, for those who persecute you, is not an optional little box there for you. It's not an optional box. We must love our neighbor as ourselves, because God loves us even when we were his enemies. He showed compassion and grace. So pray for those who persecute you, because we worship a righteous King who is the true hero for the story of redemption. And he's also invited you to trust him even in your circumstances. Some of you guys have gone literally through the valley of the shadow and death. You have tasted death itself by the loss of dear family members. And I cannot imagine that. I don't want to know what it is like. I don't want to know. But if God calls me to do that, to taste that, I pray with all my heart, Lord, help me to show my conviction even in my tragedy. Even in my tragedy, Lord, help me to be a man of conviction. Even when I'm persecuted, even when I'm struggling with pain, Father, you are the King. And I know that you're coming back again to make things right. In which, in this world, righteousness will lead, will be always in front of us. There will be no more. And God will himself will wipe away all of our tears. Do you long for that day? Because it's coming. The King, the true King is coming. Okay? He does not change according to his circumstances. Let's pray.